Well, hearts, this is the Wednesday edition of Challenge, and in a moment we'll get into the message. But first, let me remind you of our concert of prayer this coming Sunday evening. August 3rd is our concert of prayer for the month of August. How do you get involved? Go to our website, challengeministry.com, click on Listen at the top of the page, then drop down and click on 24/7 Streaming. At 10 minutes to 7, I'll start playing music while you prepare your heart to pray. Then at exactly 7 p.m., I will announce the first item for prayer, give you some 7 to 8 minutes to pray that item of prayer while I play music softly in the background. Then I will close that item of prayer out with prayer, announce the next item for prayer, and in 50 minutes, we'll cover 5 major issues facing our nation and the nations of the world today. Then we'll take the last 10 minutes of that 1 hour together, and we'll pray for you, your concerns, your burdens, and your problems. That's this Sunday evening, August 3rd. Please make a note right now to join us in this concert of prayer. Now let's go to today's message, the kingdom of light versus the kingdom of darkness. Be blessed as you listen. Why don't you get your Bibles today and open them, if you will, to 1 John chapter 1. Hopefully we're going to look at verses 1 through 10. Now, if you were listening yesterday, we talked about the greatest treasure, that the greatest treasure you'll ever know is Christ himself. That in the field of life, when you find him, when you discover Christ, you discover everything you'll ever need in life. But in today's message, and I'll go into this letting you know right up front that some of my opening comments are not really very pretty. They're not very nice. I understand that some of the comments I'm going to make and some of the statements I'm going to make going into this message are not what you normally bump into. But you have to understand, there's only two kingdoms in the universe, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Those of us within the kingdom of light have a duty to let those who are in the kingdom of darkness know about the kingdom of light. And sometimes it's not pretty the way the message has to be presented. Sometimes it's not well appreciated nor accepted. So I go into this message understanding, but you know people who are in the kingdom of darkness. You may have relatives in the kingdom of darkness. You may have neighbors, co-workers. You have acquaintances, friends, neighbors, relatives who are in the kingdom of darkness. You have others who are in the kingdom of light. So as I make these opening comments, please understand my heart. And I'm simply trying to hear God and obey God. Understand this. If you choose to go to hell when you die, you can do so. If you choose to go to hell when you die, you can do so. If a person chooses to spend eternity in utter darkness, indescribable pain, they can do so. If you choose to experience the total wrath of God for all of eternity, you can do so. If you choose to experience the reality of the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, for all of eternity, you can do so. You see, to do that, all you have to do is reject the love of God. All you have to do is reject the mercy of God. All you have to do is reject the grace of God, Christ, the Son of God, and you will go to hell when you die. And understand this. Every moment of every day of your life, you are one heartbeat from eternity. Spurgeon made the observation, it is madness to resist him. Talking about God. He said, it is madness to resist him. Now, the kingdom of God, you must understand this. There's a kingdom of light. There's a kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of light. There is no darkness of any kind in the kingdom of God. You say, well, what constitutes darkness? Well, anything that violates the character of God, anything that violates the word of God, is darkness. That which violates the Word of God, that which violates the character of God, that is darkness. So now we begin with 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. That which was from the beginning, he's talking about Jesus the Christ. He goes on to say, we have heard that which he taught. We listened to him. We traveled with him. We were his disciples. We listened to what he taught. We saw what he did. Not only have we seen him, God in the flesh, because that's who Christ Jesus is, not only have we seen him, but we've been allowed to touch him, to handle him. We have seen, we have heard, we have touched with our own hands he who himself is the word of life. What do we mean by the word of life? He himself is the source of life, both temporal and eternal. He's the source. All life begins with him. All life begins with him. Your life, my life, all life begins with him. Now look at verse 2, 1 John 1. The life was manifested, it was made visible. The life, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, God in the flesh was made visible. The life was manifested. We have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. The one who is himself, the source of all life, John says, was made visible to us. He is the source of life, and as the source of life, he's been revealed to us, his disciples. He has existed from eternity past and is the source of eternal life. There is no eternal life outside of Christ Jesus. Now, it is true that we're all going to exist for eternity, but when we talk about eternal life here, we're talking about that life that has been reconciled to God through the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're all going to be in an existence. Now that we are alive, now that we have become life, now that we have a spirit, as I taught you yesterday, there will never be a time in all of time and eternity when we do not exist. But I don't think most of you would really want to refer to eternal life as a life in hell. No, that's eternal punishment. That's eternal death as opposed to eternal life. Only those of us who have been born again, we are the ones who right now are the possessors of eternal life. So we have to understand that he, Christ Jesus, has existed from eternity past and is the source of all eternal life. Prior to coming to earth and revealing himself to us, he was with the Father in glory in eternity past. One translation puts it this way: the one who is life was revealed to us, and we've seen him, and now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. So now we come to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. Listen carefully. This is eyewitness testimony. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. What's he saying? He's saying we're conveying to you what we saw, what we heard, and which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John is making sure that those who read this epistle understand he's not repeating hearsay. He's not repeating some religious tradition. He's not repeating somebody else's testimony. He is telling us what he heard, what he saw. He said, we are telling you what we have seen, what we have heard, and what we have touched. We, who are eyewitnesses to his glory, What does that mean? We, who are eyewitnesses to his glory, we do this. One reason we're telling you this is that we want you to be encouraged in your faith. One reason we reveal all this to you is we want you to be encouraged in your faith. And we want you to know that as one who is identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, as one who's been born again, whether you're Jew or Gentile, you now have fellowship with us because we're all in the family of God. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This fellowship he's talking about is not a fellowship of religious or denominational identification. No. It's a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, with God the Father through Christ the Son. It is not a fellowship in religious practices, preferences, or rituals. No, no, it's none of that. Rather, it is a fellowship between the individual and God. God the Father and His Son, Christ Jesus the Messiah. May I say to you very clearly, outside of Jesus Christ and your identification with Jesus Christ, you have no fellowship with God the Father. Hear me clearly. Hear me clearly. Outside of your fellowship with Jesus Christ, you have no fellowship whatever with God the Father, regardless of the religious activities you're involved in. It is with Christ and Christ Jesus alone that you can be reconciled to Holy God. So he wants them to understand the fellowship with God the Father is through Christ the Son. Another translation puts it this way. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. When you get over to 2 Peter, you find that he is going to affirm exactly, Peter, the apostle, is going to confirm exactly what the apostle John is saying. What's he talking about? In this verse here, he's talking about that event on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that? Remember the transfiguration on the Mount? In Mark chapter 9, verse 2. Now, after 6 days, this was after a conversation that was terminated, I think, in Luke chapter 9. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. Don't let that escape you. He's taken Peter, James, and John, top of a mountain, be alone with them. Once he gets them there, he was transfigured before them on a high mountain, apart and away from prying eyes. Jesus was transfigured. This one they handled. This one they saw. This one they heard. This one they watched minister. This one they walked with day after day after day. This one they thought they knew so well. They still had not grasped everything he was saying to them. They had not grasped the fullness of who he was. So much of the church is there today. So much of the religious community is there today. So much of the religious community has never really truly grasped the fullness of who he is, all he is, and all that he did. He wants to prepare them for what is yet to come. So he was transfigured before them. What does that mean? He's got these three men up on this mountaintop, men who knew him well, heard him teach, walked with him, talked with him, touched him from time to time, ran errands for him, ministered with him. He's got these three men up on the mountain with him. And there he appears in his glorified form. His glorified form. We suppose that to be as he appeared in glory before his incarnation. What did Jesus look like in glory before he came to earth? What does God look like in glory? What does the kingdom of God look like in glory? When you die, and enter into the kingdom of God, what are you going to see? Have you read the Bible? Have you checked to find out what is in the kingdom of light? Have you separated the kingdom of light from the kingdom of darkness? Have you discovered who the citizens of the kingdom of light are, as opposed to who the citizens of the kingdom of darkness are? God's kingdom is light. There is no darkness in his kingdom. Satan's kingdom is all dark. It's all dark. But here Jesus is transfigured. He's in his glorified form. All of a sudden, they're there with him on the mountain, and all of a sudden, he is transfigured. He is in his glorified form. He is in that form, no doubt, that he possessed in glory before his incarnation. And then the word goes on. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth could whiten them. Everything about him became brilliant. Brilliant. White. Unlike anything human eyes have ever witnessed. This was unlike anything, so far as we can tell, that human eyes had ever witnessed was this one, Christ, in his glory. He's preparing them to fully believe he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is God in the flesh. He's preparing them. He's proving to them. He's encouraging them. He's helping them with tangible, visible evidence that he is the Son of God. Both John and Peter remembered that transfiguration of Jesus. Both of them remembered it vividly. It was deeply, deeply, deeply imprinted on their consciousness. It would be forever remembered. And yet, even with an experience like that, and we don't understand this, even with an experience like that, it did not prevent Peter from denying him on the night he was arrested. In how many ways has God manifested himself to you, to me, in what he did, what he provided, what he protected us from, what he revealed to us, what he revealed to us in his word. And yet somehow we don't grasp it. We don't hold on to it. This transfiguration is going to be remembered by John and by Peter, and they're going to relate it to us. I wonder if even this prepared them for seeing him in his resurrected body. I mean, here on the mountain, in the Mount of Transfiguration, they see him in all of his glory. I mean, and a brightness unlike anything you could imagine. A brightness that the mind cannot comprehend. But did this prepare them really to see him in his resurrected body? This must have been a shock. See, they heard him say that he would die, yes. They heard him say he would be resurrected from the dead, yes. But have they really comprehended it? Have they really received it? Have you? Have I? Have we fully comprehended all that is in the gospel, all that Christ is, all that Christ accomplished, all that Christ is doing? Have we fully comprehended it? I can't help but wonder as I look at this, if this in some way helped prepare them to view him in his resurrected body. Here's another astounding thing. Both Elijah and Moses joined Jesus on that Mount of Transfiguration. Moses, Elijah, joined him on that mount. Mark 9:4. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Moses and Elijah on the mountain talking to Jesus? What were they talking about? I don't know. Were scriptures silent? I cannot speak. Were the scriptures silent? I really cannot even speculate. But I cannot help but wonder, are they discussing with him his impending death on the cross? Are they talking about death? You see, Moses had already passed through the valley of the shadow of death, remember? Moses had passed through that valley. Elijah had not. Elijah went to glory in a fiery chariot. So they were talking, but we're not given insight. We're not privy to what the discussion was. But I've got to believe that perhaps it had something to do with his impending death. But notice this. Both have returned from where they were to the land of living to meet with Jesus. Moses, dead, buried. God buried him. Elijah went to glory in a fiery chariot. But they've come back from the land of eternal life to the land of temporal living on earth to meet with Jesus in his transfiguration. So they're standing there, Jesus in his transfigured body, bright, shining, as nothing on earth could make it, and there stands Elijah and Moses. Now, we're not told what kind of body they had, but it's interesting to me that Peter, James, and John were eyewitnesses to that meeting. And the Word tells us it was Elijah and Moses. How did they know? How did they know? You see, those with Jesus recognized them for what they were. They recognized this is a supernatural impartation of knowledge. They understand that. How did they know it was Elijah? How did they know it was Moses? Supernatural. Supernatural imparted to them. Chapter 9 and verse 5 of Mark. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make here three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Peter, in his amazement, in his fear, in his surprise, did not know how to respond to what he was witnessing. It was totally beyond his comprehension. He could not grasp it. Peter was totally amazed. And he just blurts out, Rabbi, teacher, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Why did he do that? Verse 6 tells you, Mark 9, because he didn't know what to say. Sometimes the best thing you can do is be quiet. Sometimes when God is moving in your midst, the best thing you can do is be quiet. Sometimes the best thing you can do is be still and know that he is God. Peter, he's always up front, impetuous Peter, and he's scared, he's frightened, he's amazed, he has no idea what's going on, so he just blurts out, Teacher, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Why? Word of God tells us. He did not know what to say. They were greatly afraid. But don't lose this, folks. Elijah and Moses have just come back from the eternal abode they will spend eternity. They've been in glory. They've been in heaven. They have already seen what heaven is like. They have already been in the presence of God. They have already been there. And now, as a result of what God wanted to do here, he has sent them back to talk with his son, maybe to encourage his son. I can see where Peter might not know what to say. I can see where he would be amazed, be frightened. I can see where an event like that might unsettle a human being. Something like that would probably unsettle you, probably unsettle me. I can see that. He whom they thought they knew so well, they thought they knew him so well, walked with him, talked with him, laughed with him, watched him work, watched him minister, watched him perform miracle after miracle after miracle. And yet, he whom they thought they knew so well, they knew so little. All of a sudden, he's no longer in that physical human body they recognize him in. He's not in that human recognizable body. No, he is in a glorified form unlike anything they had ever experienced in their life, unlike anything they had ever seen. He has appeared to them in his glorified form. And then add to that moment, this moment, Mark 9:7, and a cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." The voice of God? I mean, you're standing there on a mountain. You're already in awe. You're amazed. You're in fear. You're confused. You really don't understand everything that's going on. You've never experienced anything like this before in your life. You're seeing this when you thought you knew so well in a glorified form that you could never in your wildest imagination have imagined. The brightness, the glory, the beauty of the whole thing. And then this cloud appears. And the cloud overshadows them. And the voice of Jehovah God, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." What kind of evidence do you have there? What kind of evidence do you have there? The voice of Jehovah God affirming this one that you think you know so well. This Jesus of Nazareth, he's the Messiah. He's my Son. He is my beloved Son, because when he said, "He is my beloved Son, hear him," he is also attesting to the fact that he is the Messiah. And you're there in the midst of all this. You see, as quickly, perhaps even more so, as quickly as this thing had occurred, even more so, it disappeared. It disappeared as suddenly as it had happened. One split second, there is Jesus in a glorified body, transfigured before them with all the brightness and the whiteness and the luster and the glory on him. And two men who died centuries ago, Moses, Elijah, who died centuries ago, have come back from the kingdom of light, from the kingdom of God, from heaven, to converse with the Son of God, Jesus the Messiah. And these three human beings are witnessing it. And then comes the cloud, and out of the cloud the voice, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And Peter makes his exclamation. And then it was over. It was over. Just as quickly as it had appeared, just as quickly and more so perhaps, it disappeared. And all of a sudden, Jesus was standing there in his human body. The brightness has been lifted. He hadn't been transfigured. The glory has lifted. Elijah, Moses have gone back to glory. And the three of them are standing there looking at him. What kind of moment was that? What kind of moment was that? That these men had just experienced, impacted them so deeply. But yet more surprises are coming. That should have proven to them beyond any doubt, yes, he is the Messiah. But it took the resurrection to finally convince them, didn't it? Took the resurrection to finally convince them. But these three men, Peter, James, and John, had just witnessed that which no other human being had ever witnessed. The appearance of Jesus in all of his glory. Though we will see him in glory in the future, in eternity. Yes, we're going to see him. I'm born again. I believed Jesus. I knew I was a sinner. And I asked Christ to come into my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior. I have been born again. Have you? Have you truly been born again? Or are you just religious? Are you in a relationship with Jesus, or are you in a relationship with a religious movement. Which is it? You see, I'm going to see Jesus one day in glory. I, like Elijah and Moses, like the other saints, I'm going to go to glory when I die. Are you? When I draw my last breath, I'm going to glory. And I'm going to behold everything the kingdom of light has to offer. I'm going to see the saints that have gone on before me. I'm going to see the saints of the Old Testament, the New Testament, my mother, my dad, people I ministered to, people I ministered with. I'm going to meet them in glory. What a homecoming that's going to be. Yes, I'm going to see him in glory. But let me ask you this. Now on the mount, he was transfigured in all of his glory. But what form will he take when he returns in his second coming? What is Jesus going to look like in his second coming? We know that with his second coming, it's going to be an awesome sight. It is going to be an awesome sight. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds and all the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. What's it going to be like when Christ returns? In what form will he be? We don't know. But we know it's going to be an awesome, awesome, awesome sight. You see, we're all, at one point in time or another, going to see Jesus. Even those who have never been born again are going to see Jesus, because they're going to appear before the judgment bar of God. Every human being ever born is going to stand there. Now, Peter continues to confirm the testimony of John. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, Peter says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Here again, you have the testimony of an eyewitness. You have the testimony of Peter, the apostle. 2 Peter 1:17. "For he received from God, the Father, honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Folks, bear in mind that God the Father declared Christ Jesus to be his own Son and did this in an audible voice for three witnesses on that mountain. Jesus, the Son of God, he would be the sacrifice for the sins of all who would believe, all who would receive, on an altar called a cross. He, the Son of God, would be the sacrifice for the sins of all who would believe, all who would receive. 2 Peter 1:18. Peter goes on, "And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." Can you imagine? Once again, to hear the audible voice of Jehovah God speaking from heaven, confirming Jesus was his Son, his sacrifice for sin. Now we go back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. "And these things we write to you," John is explaining why he's writing what he's writing. "And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." He says, we declare these things to you because you're fellow believers. You are fellow believers with us. You have received Christ as your Savior. You are therefore fellow believers with us. And we want you to have fullness of joy. We want you to experience everything in joy that is yours in Christ Jesus. So we declare to you those things that we have personally seen, heard, and experienced. And we're sharing that with you so that your joy may be full. 1 John 1:5. "And this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you." Now listen carefully. Listen carefully. "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. There is no darkness in God. There's no darkness in God whatever. None whatever. There's no darkness in the kingdom of God. In all the kingdom of God, there is not at this time any darkness. There will not be in the future any darkness. There is no darkness in the kingdom of God. Just as there was no darkness in the transfiguration of Jesus. Brightness, glory, white, no darkness whatever. None whatever. Folks, there is no darkness. Please hear me. There is no darkness in the kingdom of God. I'm going to go further with that in just a moment. And it's not pretty. Just as there's no darkness in the transfiguration of Jesus, there's no darkness in the kingdom of God. Now look at 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That verse is pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? Those who say they have fellowship with Jesus and live a life of ongoing, continuous sin in the lifestyle is a liar. That's what the Word says. Those who say that they have fellowship with Jesus, those who say that they know Jesus, they've come to Jesus, they've been born again, and yet they live a life of continuing, ongoing sin in a sinful lifestyle, practicing sin deliberately every day of their life, they're lying. They don't know Jesus. Why? Because they do not practice the truth. They have not embraced the truth. They do not practice truth. They do not walk in the light of the Word of God. They do not walk in the light of the Word of God, nor do they walk in the light of Jesus. They don't walk in the life of Jesus, nor the light of Jesus. They do not live a life like unto Christ. Christ's likeness is not in the life. And here's where it really gets dirty. I understand this. They may form their own church in an attempt to justify, to rationalize, to marginalize their sin. You can form the first LGBT church of whatever. You can form the first sodomite church of whatever. You can form the put your own name on it. You can perform, you can create what you call a church, and it's just an organization, and you can try to marginalize your sin, justify your sin, rationalize your sin, and say, oh yes, I belong to such and such church now. Yeah, we're a bit different than you, but we're our own church. No, no, no. They may form their own church in an attempt to try to appease God, justify who they are and what they are and what they do. But God won't recognize such an entity. God does not recognize that which originates with Satan. And those kinds of movements originate with Satan. And this nation is full of those movements that have originated with Satan. And now, people in some of those movements are trying to create their own church and say, well, doesn't God love everybody? Yes. He proved that on the cross. But He hates sin. And He proved that on the cross. He killed sin. Sin has to die. So no, no. You can't just put together a coalition of people, say, let's call ourselves a church, and let's try to justify living the ungodly lifestyle we're living. Let's just continue living the ungodly lifestyle we're living, but we will call ourselves a church, and as such, we'll present ourselves as such. God won't recognize it. God does not recognize as His own that which belongs to Satan. God does not recognize as His own that which originates with Satan. You're deceived. Those who are practicing that are deceived. They're in darkness. They're in the kingdom of darkness. They're a child of darkness. They're a child of the devil. And they are living in deception and darkness. Now let's contrast that with the children of light. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, But if we walk in the light of his word, the light of his character, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. You see, there's no point of communion. You'll hear me say this again. There's no point of contact. There's no agreement between light and darkness. There is none. They're two separate entities. Darkness and light have nothing in common. They're opposite each other. John goes on, if we walk in the light as he, Jesus, is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. See, I can commune. I don't care what kind of denominational label you hang on yourself. That doesn't really matter to me or to God. But if you're in the light, if you've born again, you know Christ is your Savior, and you're walking in the light, I can commune with you. I can sit down and have coffee and pie with you. I can commune with you. I can fellowship with you. Why? We have a common Savior. We have a common destination. And that common destination is not based on my denominational identification or lack thereof. It is based on my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, if you and I are sitting and trying to commune, and you're a child of the light, and you're walking the light, I'm going to sense that in you. I'm going to sense that you are a child of the light, and that you're walking in the light. And as we talk, I'm going to discover that you perhaps have a knowledge of the Word, or you're in the process of getting a knowledge of the Word, and we can commune. And you can encourage me, and I can encourage you. But friend, if you're living an ungodly lifestyle, and you're living in darkness, and you're a child of Satan, and you and I are trying to contact and commune together, we can't do that. We can converse. We can talk. We can talk to each other. But there'll be no real communion. There'll be no real fellowship. Why? Because we're two separate entities under two separate heads. I, as a child of God, as a child of the light, cannot have fellowship or communion with you as a child of the devil. I can have discussion with you. I can befriend you. I can love you in Christ Jesus. I can want the best for you. I will try to help you, do anything I can to help you. But we still do not have fellowship in the Spirit. Why? Because we're both in separate camps. One of us is in the kingdom of light. The other is in the kingdom of darkness. But John is saying here, if we, all of us, believers, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Oh, my soul. Once we understand what I'm really saying here, what the Word of God is saying to us, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. What does the Word of God say? I said there's no communion. There's no point of fellowship. There's no point of communion between a child of God and a child of the devil. Yes, we can carry on a conversation. We can talk about this, talk about that. But there's no real fellowship. There's no fellowship of the Spirit. No communion of the Spirit. It's not there. And that's why the Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? That's what I'm explaining to you, hearts. And that's where some of you need to understand. You must understand that some of you who are children of the light have relatives. You may even have children or parents who are in the kingdom of darkness, and you have no real communion. You love them as a relative. You love them as a child. You love them as a parent. But there's no real spiritual connection or communion because one is in the kingdom of darkness and one is in the kingdom of light. But hear me, please hear me. Those of us who are in the kingdom of light, those of us who receive the light, need to penetrate the darkness of the kingdom of darkness with the kingdom of light, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the love of Jesus Christ. I can love you. God loves you as a sinner. Regardless of what kind of sinner you are, regardless of how deep you're in sin, regardless of how perverse that sin is, regardless of how wicked and depraved that sin is, God loves the sinner. But oh, how God hates the sin. And if you want to see how God hates the sin, look at Calvary. Look at the bruised, battered, bloodied body of Christ hanging on the cross, praying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't understand, Father, that I am your sacrifice for sin, that I am the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. They do not understand, Father God, that I have come to this cross as your sacrifice for sin, that they can come to me, roll their sins over on me, believe in me, trust me, receive me, confess their sinners, ask me to come into their heart, be their Lord, be their Savior, and I will do that. And they become children of the light, children of the kingdom of light. They become new creations in Christ Jesus. They can become enabled and empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit to gain victory over everything that is holding them bondage at this time in their life. Folks, those of us who are children of the light have a duty under God to help those who are the children of darkness come to an appreciation and understanding of the kingdom of light. Once again, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? There's just no point of communion. No point of real communion and fellowship. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleansed us from all sin. Has cleansed us from the sins of the past. Oh, don't we wish the blood cleansed us from the memories of the past? How often have I taught that? But the blood of Christ cleanses us from the sins of the past. Cleanses us as we confess sins. It has cleansed. It does sin. It will cleanse. The blood of Christ has cleansed those of us who are believers from the sins of the past. Does cleanse us who are believers as they are confessed. And will continue to cleanse us as they are confessed. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Make no mistake about it. Yes, we still sin. Yes, as believers, as children of God, we still sin. Our thought life, our attitudes, sometimes it's our actions, our reactions, and the list goes on. Yes, we still sin. We're not perfect yet. But praise God, we're forgiven. We're adopted. We're sealed. We're sealed with the Spirit of God, adopted in the family of God, born again, new creations. But yes, we still sin, but we can confess that sin. Look at verse 9 of 1 John. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me ask you this. What is so hard about acknowledging our sin? Acknowledging our sin, admitting it, and confessing it. When I've sinned, I need to recognize I have sinned. I need to repent of that sin by confessing that sin. Once I have recognized my sin, repented of my sin, I need to rejoice in my forgiveness. Once again, 1 John 1:10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Every true believer recognizes they sin. Yes, we simply agree with God. Yes, we sin. But we thank God that when we confess that sin, we repent of that sin, we receive the forgiveness of our loving Heavenly Father. Why? Because of what Christ Jesus did on the cross. Now I'm going to finish where I began. If you choose to go to hell when you die, you can do so. If you choose to experience the total wrath of God for all of eternity, you can do so. If you choose to experience the reality of the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, for all of eternity, you can do so. All you have to do is reject the love of God. Reject the mercy of God. Reject the grace of God and Christ Jesus, the Son of God, and you will go to hell when you die. And every moment of every day of your life, even now, you're one heartbeat from eternity. You're one heartbeat from the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness. Heavenly Father, Once again, I've just simply tried to obey. I've simply tried to convey the spirit of the word and what I felt your spirit was saying to me to these, your precious people. And for these who are not your people, oh, I pray, Father God, that you will penetrate their consciousness, their understanding with the knowledge of the truth, and help them decide, yes, I want to be a child of the kingdom of light. I want to spend eternity in the kingdom of light. I want to be a child of God. I want to spend eternity in the kingdom of heaven. I do not want to go to the kingdom of darkness. I do not want to spend eternity in hell. And grant, Heavenly Father, that they will receive this truth, believe this truth, and come to you, confessing their sinners and asking Christ Jesus into their heart. And Father, for those who have heard the message, who have loved ones, relatives, neighbors, co-workers, who are still in the darkness, help us each and every one to be light in that darkness to those who are in that darkness. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, hearts, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And as this message was being birthed in my spirit, I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, some of this is ugly. The opening comments are ugly, but you see, it's reality. And there's a lot about reality that's not very pretty. There's a lot about reality that's not very enjoyable. There's a lot about reality that really is not that receivable by many. But death is a reality. Eternity is a reality. The kingdom of light is a reality. The kingdom of darkness is a reality. And the gulf that separates the two is a reality. So I went into it understanding that many would not appreciate it, and many would perhaps in some respect reject it. I'm not responsible for results. I'm only responsible for obedience. I know I've obeyed. Having obeyed, I now leave the results up to the Lord. And let's face it, realistically, we all know people who are in the kingdom of darkness. We'd like to see them come into the kingdom of light. We need to live our lives before them in such a way they can see Christ in us. We need to be willing to take them before the throne of God in prayer. Love them enough to pray for them. And sometimes we have to love them enough to even, if you will, confront them in a sense with the gospel. Not in a confrontational way, but in a loving, patient, gentle, understanding way, but letting them know, I love you. And I'm concerned about you. So I'd like to do this. I'd like to take a moment, if we may, and I'd like to ask those of you who may be listening who are in the kingdom of darkness. You know that you're not born again. You know you're facing an eternity in hell as it stands right now. I want to give you the opportunity to come to Christ as your Savior. And for those of you who are listening, and yes, you are born again, and you are willing, though, during this time of closing, to go before the throne of God in intercessory prayer on behalf of those that you know who are not in the kingdom of light. And for those of you who have heard the broadcast today, and you know that you're not ready to go out into eternity, you're not ready to stand before the throne of God, you know that you are a child of the darkness, and if you were to die, you would spend eternity in darkness, I'm going to ask you, while this song is playing, as we close out the broadcast, to ask Jesus Christ to come to your heart, to be your Lord, and to be your Savior. I'd like for you to pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm a child of darkness. I'm a child of the kingdom of darkness. And I want to be born again. I'm asking you, Jesus, I'm inviting you to come into my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior. Forgive my sins. Receive me into your family. I repent, Jesus. I'm coming to you, Jesus, as a sinner. I come in childlike faith, asking you to hear my prayer. Receive my prayer. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Forgive my sins. Forgive my past. I want my name, Jesus, written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want to know that when my last heartbeat comes, I'll be received in glory, received in eternity, in heaven. And if you will do this for me, Jesus, I'll be so appreciative. So I come asking you, Jesus, inviting you, come into my heart, be my Lord, and be my Savior. And this I ask in Christ Jesus' name. I thank you for hearing my prayer, Lord. Thank you for receiving me. Thank you for saving me. Jesus, thank you. Amen. Now, friend, you prayed that prayer. You find yourself a Bible-teaching church. You go to the pastor and you tell him you received Christ as your Savior. You want to be discipled, or may want to be baptized, like to be baptized, want to be discipled. And then you just live out the rest of your life walking in the light as a child of the light. And oh, what a wonderful, wonderful eternity you're going to have. Well, folks, thanks so much for joining me today here on Challenging. And do we have a chance to get together and do this again? Be blessed.